You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, who are we? What is man that you would be mindful of us? And yet you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have sent your Son to die for us. You have poured out your Spirit upon us. You have spoken to us through your word. And we ask now, Lord, that you would continue to be gracious to us. Help us to hear and to receive and to understand your word, and that we might know you more, and that we might love you more, and that we might walk in your ways. And this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. What would you say is God's plan for the world? What is God doing in this world? What is his mission? Maybe you think God is doing nothing, that he's just made the world and now he's sitting back relaxing, just letting it go by itself, and it's our job to make sure that it runs smoothly. Maybe you think God is just a mean old man sitting up in heaven, wagging his finger, judging everyone for the things that they do. But what we see from our passage today is that what God is doing in this world is bringing all things under his authority. He's establishing a kingdom that consists of people from all nations throughout all ages who follow all that he has commanded. And ultimately what we'll see is that he's building his church, a gathering of people who worship him. Our passage comes at the end of Matthew's Gospel, which is the first book of the New Testament and one of four biographies of Jesus' life. And these are the last words that the Apostle Matthew records for us. Just prior to this passage, Jesus has been crucified and risen again, risen from the dead. And at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 28, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, whoever she may be, they went to see Jesus in his tomb, only to find the tomb was empty. On their way back from the tomb, they actually run into Jesus. And when they see him, they fall at his feet and worship him. And he tells the women to go get the gang back together, head to Galilee, and he'll meet them there. So that's where we pick up in our passage. So look at verses 16 and 17 with me. It's the first verses of the Matthew reading. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So just like the women, when the 11 men meet the risen Lord Jesus, they fall down and worship him, though there was still some doubt among them. Now, it's difficult to know what this means. If it means that some of them worshipped, but some of them didn't because they had doubt or disbelief, or if it means that they believed and worshipped him, though they were still apprehensive about it. Because, you know, Jesus really should still be dead. I mean, he should be in the grave, but he's not. He's risen, and he's right before them. Either way, Jesus doesn't address this. It doesn't bother him. It's not a barrier for him. Rather, he comes to them and he addresses them. And more than that, he commissions them. Look at what he says in verse 18. And Jesus said to them, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is the opening of his address to his disciples, and this provides the context for all that he's about to say. And as far as speeches go, this is a pretty strong start. Think about this in the context of the Bible. We read in the Old Testament and all throughout the New that there's only one God. There's only one person in all of creation that is rightly deserving of our worship and who can rightly claim to have all authority. And that person is Yahweh, the creator of heavens and the earth. And yet here we have Jesus of Nazareth, a tradie, as we call him in Australia, a tradesman, a blue-collar, middle-class man, claiming that he has all authority, that he's the supreme ruler of the universe. This sounds crazy, but Jesus has got the receipts. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has been appointed as the king of God's kingdom. If Jesus had stayed dead, then this claim would be as ridiculous as it sounds. But he didn't stay dead. The grave could not hold him. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We also hear in Jesus' claims allusions of the Old Testament visions in the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, we read about a vision that Daniel had where he saw one like a son of man coming on the clouds to the Ancient of Days. Listen to verse 14 from that passage. And to him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus is picking up on this vision and claiming that he is this Son of Man. It's actually his favorite way of referring to himself throughout the Gospels. And in his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the Father, he proves that he truly is this one like a Son of Man, who has been given dominion and glory and power. This is the God that we worship. We don't worship an idol or a demigod or a leader of an empire claiming to have all authority and yet possessing none. We worship the way, the truth, and the life, the one who has conquered death, who has triumphed over all powers and authorities. This comes as great encouragement to the 11 disciples and even to us today. As we face a world that is more and more hostile to the truth of the gospel, a world which loves more and more to walk in darkness, and a world that has rejected the light of the world, it's comforting to know that Jesus is in control, that he has the final say over all things, that he is true, that he is the truth, the true king and ruler of this world. Well, as that king, as the ruler, Jesus commissions his disciples with a task. Look at verse 19 and the start of verse 20 with me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. The mission of God, the mission for these 11 disciples, is to make disciples of all the nations. Now, I picked my words very carefully there because I want to make a point. Now, bear with me here because this is going to be in the weeds a little bit. But the main verb of this sentence, the main action that the disciples are to do, is to make disciples. The word go at the front of the sentence, it's actually just a participle, however you say it, that hangs off the main verb, make disciples. So the main action, make disciples, the go is kind of just subsequent to that. And I want to highlight this because there's a tendency to put the emphasis on the going and to hold that up above the making of the disciples, to the point where we might idolize going overseas on mission, as though the main task is to send people overseas and out into the world. And you know, we kind of get this idea that they're the real Christians over there, and the rest of us are just second class. Now, the going is important. The disciples can't stay on this mountain in Galilee. They have to go. They've got to be going somewhere. They can't stay still. But it can lead us to believe that we're being faithful to the Great Commission by just merely sending missionaries or by merely sending money overseas. In reality, what Jesus is communicating here is that making disciples should be the normal agenda and priority of every church and of every Christian. This will inevitably include evangelism and overseas mission. I am totally for them. I've gone overseas on mission. I'm not trying to evangelize you all, but sort of. But as they go about their lives, as these disciples exist in the world, they're to make disciples of all nations. One commentator says, "It is critical to note that the command is not to evangelize, but to perform the broader and deeper task of discipling the nations." That will include evangelism. You've got to evangelize people so you can disciple them. But what Jesus is doing here is forming a people that are called out of the world to follow him with their whole life. How will this task be accomplished? How are they to make disciples? Well, look what he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Through word and through sacrament. Disciples are made as we bring them through baptism into a new fellowship with the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we teach them to abandon their lives to follow Jesus. Now you might be thinking to yourself, I don't think I follow all the commands of Jesus. In fact, I don't know anyone who could follow all the commands. Am I or is anyone truly a follower of Jesus? Well, you're right. No one can completely follow all the rules. While the goal is obedience to Jesus, our salvation isn't based on our obedience, but on our faith in the one who commands us, the only one who has ever been completely obedient to the Father. In this life, in this broken world, and in our sinful flesh, we will never be able to fully obey all that Jesus has commanded. But that doesn't mean that they don't matter, that we still don't teach them and listen to them and encourage each other to obedience. And when we fail to obey, we seek repentance and forgiveness, which Jesus has freely given us already by his blood shed on the cross. Well, Jesus doesn't just give them a task, but he ends by giving them a word of great comfort. Look at the end of verse 20 with me. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The mission that Jesus has commissioned the disciples for will not be done by themselves or in their own strength, but Jesus himself will be with them always, even to the end of time. Now, on face value, as you think about that statement, it seems pretty difficult to understand. Jesus is fully human, so how can he be with them everywhere and always as they go out into the world to make disciples of all nations? How can he do that for all of time? Well, we know from our vantage point that this will happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus will soon, in the narrative of the Bible, ascend to the Father. He will not physically be present with his disciples for much longer. But the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and from the Son, will come and be with the apostles. The Holy Spirit will be the one who will be with them wherever they go and whenever they go, so that whatever they will face, Jesus will be with them. So that whatever comes up against them, the one who has authority over all things, over the wind and the waves, over the wild beasts in the wilderness, over every human being, he will be with them. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. That same Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Jesus is with us today in June 2023 by his Holy Spirit, so that we too can fulfill this task of making disciples of all nations. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, if you're astute or if you're lazy like me, this Great Commission isn't just for the apostles, isn't it? Didn't Jesus command the apostles to do that? I don't have to do any of that, do I? Wasn't Jesus speaking directly to them and not to me? Now, I'd be happy to hear your argument for that, but we see all throughout the New Testament. We saw in our New Testament reading just before in Corinthians that the task of making disciples is the job of every Christian. For just a few examples, in Colossians 3, Paul tells us to teach and admonish one another. In Ephesians 4, the leaders of the church are gifts given to equip the people for the church for the work of ministry. So my job is to help you, to equip you with the tools you need to make disciples of all nations. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go out and baptize your neighbor. But what I do think that means is that you yourself should be trying to grow in your relationship with Jesus as a disciple of Christ, growing in your trust and love of him. And you should be concerned with other people's relationship with Christ as well. You should be wanting other people to follow Jesus and desiring to see that happens more and more. Now, two simple ways for that to happen is prayer. Pray for yourself and pray for others, that God's Spirit might be working to help you and them to follow Jesus more closely. Secondly, read God's Word, which contains Jesus' teachings. Now, read it for yourself. Read the Bible for yourself. And read the Bible with others. Read the Bible with your friends, with your family, with your children, with your parents, with your grandparents, with your neighbors, with your co-workers, with your clergy and pastors, with everyone. I want to read the Bible with you. There's nothing I want to do more in my role at this church than to read the Bible with you and to pray with you. And then, as you're reading, pray that God would work powerfully through his Spirit, that people might know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has all authority, that he is Lord, and that he offers us through his death and resurrection the forgiveness of our sins, and a warm welcome into his family. Well, what is God doing in this world? He's gathering people to himself through the witness and testimony of the apostles and disciples like you and me, by the means of word and sacrament, by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that people might be saved and that all might bow before his throne in worship. All authority has been given to Jesus so that all nations might obey all that he has commanded, and he is with us always to the end of days. And we see a vision of the completion of this mission in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10. This is what it says. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is where we're heading. That is where the world is heading. That is where history is heading. And that begins right now as we gather people into this earthly gathering, the church. As we gather people around his authoritative word, the Bible. And as we cry out through singing songs of praise, worshiping his holy name. So as we do that, let us pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you have given all authority in heaven and on earth to Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask that by your Holy Spirit you would strengthen us to be obedient to him, that we would trust that he alone is God, that you alone are worthy of our worship, and Lord, that we would go out into the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness of sins for all who call upon his name. Help us by your Spirit to make disciples of all nations throughout all time, that your glory might be seen throughout all the world. Father, this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.